Most of you probably already know this, but the Psalms are an excellent way to pray. In fact, we can learn a lot about how to approach God in prayer by examining the structure of different types of Psalms. There are patterns to the design of how the Psalms were written. When I learned this, it helped me to better understand the rhythm of prayer. To learn more, join me for today's episode of All Things Apostolic. If we could group Psalms into two overarching themes, they would be praise and lament. But based on how they're designed or patterned, scholars also group Psalms into types. We're going to examine four main types and an example of each. They are community Psalms of praise, individual Psalms of praise, community Psalms of lament, and individual Psalms of lament. Before we start, I want to clarify that there are other types and subgroupings of Psalms, but these four will give you an idea of the typical structure or design of many Psalms. And there are variations even within types, so the structure isn't a hard and fast rule. But as we go through the examples of Psalms, you'll start to see some patterns. While we're studying these examples, I'll be showing the pattern on the screen, but you may want to grab your Bible and then follow along with me as well, because I may not be reading every verse in some of the longer examples. The first type is community Psalms of praise, or praise of the people. These Psalms praise God because of a specific action that He has taken on behalf of the whole community. A typical structure for this type of psalm is to begin with an exhortation followed by an introductory summary of why God is being praised. Then the psalmist looks back on the time of need, offers God praise, and gives a report of God's acts. An example of this type of community psalm of praise is Psalm 124. The psalmist inserts an introductory summary at the beginning of verse 1 and then repeats it again in verse 2. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Then comes the exhortation to praise at the end of verse 1. Now may Israel say. It is an exhortation for Israel to praise God. After the psalmist repeats the introductory summary, he looks back to the time of need in the second half of verse 2 through verse 5. When men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick, when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us, the stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Then the psalmist moves to praise. Blessed be the Lord. Then comes the report of God's acts. What did He do? Who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth? Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. The psalmist depicts what God accomplished, and then the psalmist includes at the end a confession of trust or confidence, which we typically see in lament psalms. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The second type of psalms is praise by an individual. These psalms also praise God because of a specific action taken on a person's behalf. And you're going to see some similarities to the community psalms of praise. Sections typically found in these types of psalms include a proclamation, an introductory summary, looking back at the time of need, a report of deliverance, something like, I cried, God heard, and He acted on my behalf, and then a renewed vow of praise, and then sometimes descriptive praise. Let's look at Psalm 30 as an example of this type of psalm. The opening proclamation is, I will extol thee, O Lord. Then the introductory summary tells us why. For thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried unto thee and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. After summarizing what the Lord has done, typically the psalmist looks back at the time of need, but the sequence of the categories can shift a little bit. In this example, the psalmist turns to descriptive praise in verses 4 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, for his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. This last verse should sound familiar to you, and it's neat to realize that it is written as descriptive praise in the middle of an individual's psalm of praise. So let's keep going. Next, in verses 6 and 7, the psalmist looks back at the time of need. He says, "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled." Then comes the report of deliverance. "I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication." Verses 9 and 10 give the details of that supplication. In that situation, the psalmist earnestly asked God, "What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper." That was the original supplication of the psalmist. Then verse 11 reports what God did in response. And this is part of the report of deliverance. "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." Then the psalm concludes in verse 12 with a renewed vow of praise. "To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." Based on this sequence, Psalm 30 has all of the typical parts of a praise psalm, but the psalmist put some descriptive praise in the middle instead of at the end. The two categories that we've been talking about are sometimes labeled as narrative praise because they address a specific action that God has done that warranted the praise. Sometimes another category of praise is recognized, called descriptive praise. In descriptive praise psalms, God is praised not as a result of a single deed or action, but because of God's activity in its fullness and for the totality of his dealings with man and of his being. It is not based on a unique occasion, but it looks at God's great deeds in all times and in all places, and praises him for them all. So it's descriptive rather than a narrative of a particular event. The third main type of psalm is a community psalm of lament, which is when the community laments to God about a specific problem. This type of psalm has several parts. It typically starts with an address or introductory petition. This is followed by the lament. Then there is a confession of trust. Then a petition is made. And last, a lament psalm typically concludes with a vow of praise. An example is Psalm 80. I won't cover the whole psalm because it's pretty long, but let's look at key verses that demonstrate the structure. The address or introductory cry for help is, "Give ear, O Shepherd of Israel." Sometimes after the address, the psalmist will make a reference to God's earlier deeds. And in this case, verse 1 says, "Thou that leadest Joseph like a flock." The community which is supplicating God makes reference to his saving deeds in the past. Then the psalm moves to petition. Verses 2 and 3 say, "Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Then comes the lament. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Then the psalmist returns back to petition. He pleads with God, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Next comes the confession of trust. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And there are more verses with a confession of trust. The psalmist is acknowledging that God is trustworthy because he's been faithful in the past. It's important to note that this confession of trust typically comes after the lament and before the petition. But in this example, we've already had a petition and then lament and then petition. And now after the confession of trust, there is another lament. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? And then another petition. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Then comes a motif, which is a reason for God to take action. It's an argument intended to persuade God. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. And then another final petition is made. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Then the psalmist offers a vow of praise. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. And then the final verse, verse 19, is a repetition of the petition in verse 3. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Psalm 80 is a long example, but you can see this back and forth interaction of petition and lament, interspersed with a confession of trust and a motif for why God should act, and then a vow of praise at or near the end. As you can see, the lament psalms typically have more parts than the praise psalms. The fourth type is individual psalms of lament, which is when an individual laments to God about a specific problem. And this is very similar to the community laments. This type of lament begins with an address or an introductory cry for help or a petition to God. This is followed by a lament, a confession of trust, and a petition. Then there is sometimes an assurance of being heard and another petition before concluding with a vow of praise. Now, these are the basic parts, but we have to be careful about stereotyping them because, as we've already seen, there can be variations. An example of an individual lament psalm is Psalm 13. This is a short psalm, so we can actually review all of it together. Verse 1 is an address to the Lord. Then the psalmist gives several laments. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Then the psalmist makes a petition. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Next is a motif to persuade God to act. The psalmist says, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So there is some added persuasive argumentation to get God to act. Then comes the confession of trust. but I have trusted in thy mercy. Then comes a vow of praise. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord. And then finally, there is declarative praise. Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So even though there is variation within the Psalms, we can see some overarching patterns in the Psalms of praise and in the Psalms of lament. And the Psalms beautifully display a natural tension between praise and petition or lament. If we view them as a polarity, as opposite ends of a spectrum with praise on one side and petition or lament on the other side, the Psalms show us that prayer naturally fits somewhere in the middle and can move fluidly along this continuum. Prayer can be purely praise, but when it involves petition or lament, it should not be one-dimensional. Praise should be a part of even these types of prayers. There is always a movement from supplication to praise, because praise is a key aspect of all types of prayer. Now, some people may feel uncomfortable with this idea of including a vow to praise at the end of a lament psalm, because it feels like a person is bargaining with God, like they're promising to give God praise, but only if he answers their petition. But for the ancient Hebrew people, they believed that binding a promise to the petition helped to give weight and value to the petition. And then the promise would become part of their relationship with God. So they viewed it as relational and not just transactional. Also, keep in mind a key difference between the praise psalms and lament psalms. The praise psalms glorify God for what he's already done. But when the lament psalms were being prayed or sung, the problem or struggle or grief that the psalmist was lamenting and asking God to remove still remained. No miracle had occurred yet, but there was a strong belief in the certainty that God had heard their cry and had inclined himself toward the one praying. While the situation was materially unchanged, the lament psalms concluded with praise because they had confidence that God had heard them. In a sense, we can recognize that through faith, the lament psalms are a form of praise because they show trust and confidence in God, even though he hasn't acted yet. Now, next week, we're going to be jumping into one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 23. So be sure to tune in. And thank you for joining me for today's episode of All Things Apostolic. And until next time, take care and God bless.